The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles. Let's study the Word of God together this morning. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is our text that we will be in today as our primary text. We'll be looking at a few other passages as well as we begin a new series. Are you ready for the end times and the return of Jesus? Matthew 24, verses 36, a couple of the passages that I'll give you at the beginning that you can be prepared for, whether you're taking notes or whether you're just putting an electronic note, whatever way you can be prepared for. We are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6 as well, and then we'll be looking at 2 Peter and Revelation. Those two books are very close together at the end. So Matthew 24 is our primary text this morning, and then we'll be looking at Genesis 6, 2 Peter 2, and Revelation 19. We'll be looking at a couple of the supplemental passages as well, as we'll be diving into this series. As I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, the purpose of us jumping into this series is really it's a direction of the Lord that He had placed on my heart for us to see what's all going on in our world and to put that in perspective with what God's Word says to us. We are going to be, after this series, moving into a series on the Holy Spirit, which is where I felt like the Lord was leading us first, but I felt like there was a pause that He wanted us to take and to be able to look at this. And I think that's purposeful because as we unpack everything regarding what's happening and what's going to happen about the return of Jesus, then we will move into the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how that He is our helper for what we need for regardless of what we face. Before we jump into the text this morning, I want to share a God story with you. Anybody want to hear a God story? All right, so 2 weeks ago, many of you know that Liz and I had our 25th anniversary, and so we had the opportunity to go to Rocky Mountain National Park. We love the mountains. We love hiking. And so we went just, she and I and my parents came and stayed with our kids while we were going to go away. So as we got there, we had planned out, you know, just to be able to get diligent and go hiking. And so anybody ever had altitude sickness? Woo, yeah. So Denver's high, you know, I've been there before, but you're not supposed to, like, hike 9 miles in the first day when you get there in altitude. So we did the what you're not supposed to do. And so first day we're hiking, and I'm like hiking. I'm like, man, my head is killing me. And Liz is like, man, my chest is hurting. I'm like, what's wrong with us? We got a whole week left, you know. So, like, this is going to be a good week or not a good week. We're going to die in the mountains up here in Rocky Mountain National Park. But anyways, we got altitude medicine. We were able to be able to keep on hiking and keep rocking and rolling. So first day we hiked 9 miles. Second day we hiked 11 miles. Third day we hiked almost 8 miles. And so by the time of the eighth day, our calves and our muscles were burning. All right. So we're tired. We have hiked a long time because it's not just like hiking in a clear path. We're also hiking in sleet and snow and ice. We're wearing ice picks, you know, to be able to get through. First day, my foot goes through the snow. It tweaks my knee. I thought I'd tore my ACL on the day one. I'm like, this is going to be awesome of an anniversary trip stuck in a hotel room. But we iced it, kept rolling. All right, so we keep moving. So by day three, we've hiked almost 28 miles by this time. Okay, so we get in the car. We're going to stop by the visitor center on the way out. We get out of the car, and it's when you've stopped is when your muscles tell you that they don't like you anymore. We get out of the visitor center, and I'm like, ah! Oh! And I'm like walking like this through the parking lot. And she's like, we got to go. I'm like, I can't move my legs. You know? So I'm stretching my legs to the best that I can. We get inside, you know, so we're wiped out. So day four, we're like, we're just going to rest. Just rest, because normally when you hike this kind of extreme stuff, you hike, you rest, you hike, you rest. We got to cram it in 1 week, all right, to get it in there. So here's where the God story comes in. All right, we did have a God story in day three, but I'll save that one for another time. So day four, we're just going to take it easy. We're going to go out and have breakfast together. We're just going to kind of tour Estes Park, the little town that's right outside of Rocky Mountain National Park. By 2 o'clock, we've kind of had everything done we wanted to get to do. And so there was another hike. I think we're kind of addicted to hiking, you know. So there's another hike that we had heard about. It's like way down the bottom of the national park that you have to kind of drive on state roads to get to. Not a lot of people get there. So we'll just hike it a little bit and see what we see, okay? 5 miles later, just see a little bit, right? So we get on the trail. It's hiking by a river. And the goal was to get to this waterfall. Now, this time of the year, snow is melting and the water is raging. It's awesome. You know, it's just to be able to see, we're hiking by this river, and there's just a couple of times we're stopping just because of the volume of water that's just blowing. We were just in the awe of the grandeur and the goodness of God. And as we're hiking up, we pass this lady who's sitting down. She looks like she's struggling. So I thought maybe she was on the way down. And I just greeted her. And you have lots of conversations when you're on the trails. So we hike up to the top. I'm looking at my watch. I'm looking also, I thought we had plenty of time, but there's a mountain peak that's actually going to get, the sun's going to catch it, and we're going to lose sun pretty quick. All right, so we're 2.5 miles up in the mountains, and we're about to go back with no sun. Okay, you're in the Rocky Mountains where there's mountain lions and there's bears. Anybody get the picture here? Okay, so I'm getting there, and I'm like, okay, we got a boogie. All right. So we get there, we see the waterfall. It's one of those times like you're looking at the clock and like, I got 2.5 miles to go back. You know, so see, there's a waterfall, let's go. We gotta get going, okay? So we're about 0.5 mile away from the waterfall, and the lady that we pass on the way up, she's actually making the curve. And I could tell she's struggling. And so we stopped and said, are you doing okay? She says, not really. She said, I just had hip surgery. I said, you had hip surgery and you're hiking this trail. You're doing amazing. All right, so she's almost 2.5 miles up hiking. This is not a flat trail. This is constant elevation gain, okay? And so I'm like, you're doing okay with that? So what's going on? She says, well, I got here and I forgot my water. All right, number one rule of hiking, you got to have water, okay? Especially in this climate, even in this not humidity climate, but when you're in that dry climate, you will dehydrate very quickly. You're up in high elevation. At this point, I mean, we're high up in elevation as well. And I said, well, look, I said, I have a water for you. So I always pack extra water. So I give her the water bottle, you know. So we begin to have a conversation, and she says, you know, where are you guys from and what do you do? That's a great open door to share the gospel, okay? So I told her where we're from, you know, what I do as a pastor. And then she begins to break just in this conversation. She said, you know, just a few minutes ago I was sitting down there, and she said, I prayed. She says, God, if you're even real, I need a sign from you. And she said, and you're giving me water. I said, ma'am, it's not this bottle of water. Jesus is the living water. And we begin to have a conversation. She says, and she just begins to share with us, you know, that she'd been struggling her faith. And her whole purpose of being on that trail on that day, she said, is she went there so she could be able to hear from God. All right, just count this. We've already hiked almost 20-something miles. Our muscles are burnt, and we almost didn't go on this trail. Does anybody see the God story in this? Okay, so the fact that we're on this trail, and so I began to share with her, and I told her, I said, ma'am, we weren't supposed to be on this trail today. You live here. We're from Louisiana. Who's going to put us on this trail at this time of the day that we did other things in the morning to be here to remind you that He is here? And so Liz was able to share the gospel with her. And she actually is a believer. She just had some struggles in her life that she was just beginning to question. So here's what I just want to encourage you with this story. We were able to talk with her. I mean, she's crying, and we were able to pray with her on the trail. And just an awesome encounter. And my encouragement to you is this. And I've said this to you before. We don't always need to pray for opportunities to share. We need to pray for sensitivity to the opportunities that are around us. So I just want to encourage you with that God story. We were 2,000 miles away from our home, and God put us on a trail for that particular purpose. We have a God who takes care of details. All right. So I just want to encourage you with that great truth. So I'll launch from that into this particular series as we get into the element of understanding Jesus' return and all the different things are going to take place. If God can take care of a detail to get two people on a trail to be able to share the gospel and encourage hope with a woman, I think God's got the details of the end times and His return into His hands. Will we agree to that? So as we launch into this series, I want you to look into this series with me with open mind and open hearts to understand as we deal in this particular series. And what we're going to do today, there's kind of two goals of what I feel that God wants us to accomplish in this series on the end times, right? Number one, I want us to be able to have in this series just to be able to, number one, make us aware. Aware. We're even going to see in the text today that Jesus talks about the need for awareness of what's happening in our world. Basically, I want to help you as believers to get your head out of the sand and to look up and to realize everything that is actually occurring in our world and in relationship to Jesus' return. Let me also clarify, I'm not trying to be a prophet and give you an hour or a day or a year. We know according to Scripture that no one knows the hour or the day, but there is a need for us to be aware. Number two, the second goal in all this is I want this series to be one that is filled with hope and not fear-mongering. My goal in this is not to strike you with a bunch of fear, but to help you to realize all the things that are going to take place. But as believers, we have hope knowing even what is going to take place. So the goal in this is this two aspects. I want you to be aware of the things that's happening according to Scripture and in our world. And secondly, I want you to be filled with hope as a believer that even regardless of what we face as believers, we can rest assured that Christ is in control of all those things and He will give us the grace to face whatever it is that we have to face. Now, as we look into this series, I know that many of you have questions and you have thoughts regarding all the different elements regarding Jesus' return and the things that are going to transpire before Jesus' return. So what we're going to do today is start on the element that we know that every believer agrees to, and we're going to jump forward to the very end, and that is that we as believers can agree on that we know Jesus is going to come back. So we're going to start in that element, and then we're going to work backwards and then work through the different things that people have questions about. For example, people have questions about, and there are disagreements, and people have different opinions on other things such as rapture, tribulation, millennial reign, antichrist, the world powers that are going to align, all those different things that probably are on your mind. We will hit some of those things, but we're not going to drive down in great detail. 2 years ago, I did a full-length series on Wednesday night called Heaven, Hell, and the Return of Jesus. That's on our YouTube channel. So if you want to know some very specific things about the different elements of the tribulation and the returns and the different millennial reigns, those are there. And we're working on that playlist for you. That'll be fixed this week, so that'll be fully ready for you next week to be able to have some of those details. I will address some of those things. But the goal of this series, even as we talk among one another, you can have different opinions about different things. But what we need to make certain in the midst of all these things is, are we doing what God has called us to do as believers, knowing that He is going to return for His church? Are we doing all that we need to do, knowing that He is coming to bring judgment to those who don't know Him? So as we ask this question, are we ready? Are you ready? I want to make it very specific to you. I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Am I ready? Not ready just mentally, but are you ready spiritually for what Jesus says? Are you ready for Him when He returns? Today we're going to look at Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51, if we have time to work through all those texts, but for sure verses 36 through probably 44. It is in this passage of Scripture that Jesus tells us what the days will actually be like when He actually returns. He refers to a time frame in the Scripture to compare His return to like it was in the days of Noah. So today what I want to try to do for us is to be able to explain what it was like in the days of Noah. If Jesus says that His return is going to be like that, then what was it like in the days of Noah? Because Jesus is saying His return is going to be just like that. So here's what we're going to do. At the very end, I'm going to challenge you. As believers, if you are ready, what does this mean for you and me? If you are here and you've not repented and placed faith in Jesus Christ, I'm challenging you. I'm calling you to repentance, to belief in Christ, because there is coming a day where He is coming and you need to be ready for that. Let's study the passage of Scripture together, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read verses 36 as our text, but I want to bring your attention to the context of what is happening. I don't want to just kind of parachute down into verse 36. So turn with just to verse 1 through verse 3. I want to set the context of the verses that we're reading. Really, chapter 24 and chapter 25 are some of the most detailed verses that Jesus actually teaches on in the extensiveness of His return. The teaching comes out of Jesus answering a question of the disciples, which then got caused by a statement that He made. Historical context is this, chronologically, this is during the last week of Jesus' life. You have Matthew chapter 21, is where Jesus actually rides into Jerusalem. That it is this last week. So what Jesus is now about to say in Matthew chapter 24 is he's about to point to the actual physical temple that they're walking by, and Jesus is going to speak to his disciples about its future destruction. And so that causes them to want to ask a question to be able to say, what are you talking about? When is this going to happen? So that causes them to ask three very specific questions. Let's read the text, and it will set the stage for us to be able to understand verses 36 that we're going to be studying. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, what Jesus is referring to here, we're not going to go into this extensively. Jesus is referring to the prophecy of the destruction of the actual physical temple. That took place in AD 70. Rome's going to come in, is going to destroy the temple. So Jesus is literally talking about the destruction of this temple. Now, don't confuse this with another time when Jesus compares his own body and his own time where he's going to, in the Gospel of John when we studied, and he says, "Destroy this temple, and I'm going to raise it up in 3 days." Jesus, in the Gospel of John, referred to himself being the temple. They were going to crucify him, he was going to be buried, and he was going to be raised again. This passage, Jesus is referring to the physical temple. He's saying, look, these stones are going to be destroyed, and so this causes the question by the disciples, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Well, tell us, when will these things be?" What are these things referring to? What he just mentioned, the destruction of the temple. And then they continue, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" So all of the passages that follow after this, Jesus is going to be answering their questions. So these last two questions are tied together as one. Let me explain that to you. The sign of his coming, Jesus' coming, and the close of the age, according to other teachings of Jesus, are referring to one and the same time frame. That when Jesus comes again, it's closing this age. So this is the question that they're asking. So really there's two main questions. When are this going to happen, referring to the destruction of the temple? And when are you coming and this age is going to be over with? That now leads into all the teaching of Matthew 24. So now we're fast forwarding to the very end of the actual coming of Jesus. What happens in Matthew 24 is Jesus begins to talk about very specific things that are going to transpire before we get to this particular moment. And we're going to back up and we're going to look at all those things as we go through this series. But I want us to be able to look at the one part that we need to know of that's going to happen at the very end, that is the return of Christ. So that's where we're starting now, Matthew 24, verse 36. "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, let's unpack this passage of scripture. We see clearly as we're talking about the question, are you ready? I want you to understand where this is coming from. There's two phrases in this passage that really has gripped me over the past couple of weeks. One is in verse 39. They were unaware. Unaware. The second phrase that has gripped me is in verse 44, when Jesus says, "You must be ready." As I contemplate this series and had thought through this passage of Scripture, I look around, even within the evangelical Christian church world, and even in the world in general, referring to lost people, and many people are unaware, clueless, in regards to what's happening in our world and society and what the Word of God is telling us. So my heart behind all of this is that you would not be unaware and that you'll be ready. So what does Jesus teach us? Number one, Jesus' return is going to be like the days of Noah. But what does that mean? There are five specific elements that I want to be able to give you that are descriptive of what was happening in the days of Noah. The first one that you see there on the screen now is that people were living normally but were unaware of the coming judgment. Look at the text again here at verse 38. Now, Jesus has already said in verse 37 it's going to be as in the days of Noah. But notice specifically Jesus says, in those days they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now what does that mean? Now some have tried to really extrapolate from this passage of Scripture, and I really think they're doing kind of word gymnastics and really trying to interpose and interject some things that are here. Some would say, well, that means that like in Noah's day, they were really getting drunk and they were eating a lot. There's been drunkenness for many years. So what is Jesus teaching here? Eating and drinking were just a phrase by which just describe the common practice of people just having meals. Jesus' point is there's going to be normality of life that's happening and people are going to be unaware and caught off guard just in their normality. Jesus says people are going to be marrying, giving in marriage, meaning there's going to be people who are getting married. There's going to be parents who are giving their children away in marriage. It's going to be just like this, Jesus says. So as in the days of Noah, this was what was being taking place. He's saying, look, there's some normality that's happening here. So it's not something that we see that it's going to be, there is going to be a lot of things going on. But Jesus is saying, look, just like it was in those days, there's going to be people that's just going to be going through normal routines who are clueless to the fact of what's going on around them. So this is what I'm wanting to bring your awareness to, is that there is a danger of just doing normal things without being clued in to the signs of what's happening around you. The second thing happening in the days of Noah, number two, the Bible tells us that there was rampant wickedness. Now, this is not an either or, this is a both and. Rampant wickedness. Turn now to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, because I want you to see what precipitated the flood, the message of God to Noah. What's happening on the world, we see according to the Scriptures. We're going to see Genesis 6:5. We're going to read a few other passages here in this chapter as well. In this chapter, I want you to see how the days were described in that day. Because again, if Jesus is saying, as it was in the day of Noah, this is what it's going to be like even when Jesus returns. Verse 5 of Genesis. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of evil of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So let me just point out a couple things here. So we see in Genesis 6:5 that the Lord sees that the evil is on the entire earth. It wasn't just something that was just a geographical restrictiveness. And what we see clearly is that man has been sinful and evil since the beginning. But what happens is that there's wickedness that ramps up, and Jesus is saying that because he's a holy God, like the song that we've talked about, there's a standard of holiness, and they've seen that there's going to be a rampantness of wickedness. If Jesus said it's going to be like in the days of Noah. Now, skip down with me, if you would, to verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Let me just encourage you this. Even if the world gets wicked, you can still live righteously. God saw that Noah was a righteous man. So here's the call for us as believers. So as in the days of Noah, it means that regardless of the wickedness that takes place, and I'll just get even further, regardless of the laws that get passed, regardless of the limitations that are placed upon us, we still can live righteously. So again, Jesus, I want you to understand the direct correlation to what's happening. So he says, as it is rampant wickedness. Now read verses 11 through verses 14. So the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. So we see clearly, God is saying, I'm going to destroy them, and I want a plan, and that's going to be through the ark that that they're going to be saved. So clearly what we're seeing here, now two things that Jesus is saying as in the days of Noah. Number one, people are just living normally. They're doing normal lives. They're doing normal things. Two, there's rampant wickedness. So put the two together. He's saying even in the midst of the wickedness that's taking place, God sees it. God sees those who are wicked. God sees those who are righteous. But at the same time, people are just living normal lives. In our world today, I don't have to stand up here and try to convince you that our world is filled with wickedness. I think that everybody is agreeable to understand that our world is filled with wickedness. I mean, if you just turn on the news or read the news every day, it's about something that has taken place either locally or nationally or internationally of some great crimes that have taken place. Murders are on a high rise. Abortion rates are high. Laws are being passed in our society today to condone actions and sins that once that we thought were detestable that are now being approved and condoned in our society. Rampantness of wickedness is increasing. The Bible tells us that's the way it's going to be. I just have a news flash for you. Things won't get better. They will get what? Worse. As in the days of Noah. But what's the third thing that took place? Now listen, what you can do in this moment right here is you can say, man, Lord, take me out of here and get me done. You can try to hide from all those things. But that's not what God did with Noah. In the midst of the wickedness that's taking place and people living normal lives, what happens even in this moment, again, because if Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, I want you to hear what the Bible also says what Noah did. Most people say, well, he just built an ark. That's not all Noah did. Noah was known also for preaching righteousness to the people during the time that he's building the ark. So turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now keep your finger in Genesis 6. We're going to come back there in just a moment after this next point. But I want you just to turn with me now. I want you to see what the Bible says about Noah, what he was doing. So if you're thinking that it's just Noah's job, he's just going to take care of himself and not worry about the other people, that's actually, I think, a mentality that sometimes believers take. Let's just take care of ourselves. Let's make sure that we're safe and we're secure and that we're okay. But that's not the case. Listen to me. What I want to say to you in all of this and being prepared for the return of Christ, our goal is also not for us just being ready, but it's also being aware and concerned for those who are not ready. So that we're living for Christ and living for others, for them to be able to know what you know. For them to be able to have their eyes open to the reality of what the scriptures say. So what does the Bible actually say? In 2 Peter chapter 2, what Peter is actually preaching and teaching on in this particular moment is he's talking about different ways that God brings judgment. And one of those he illustrates is in the days of Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, we'll just read verses 4 and 5. Peter says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of what? Righteousness. With seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. What is a herald of righteousness? This is not describing a man who simply reclused himself and just took care of himself. A herald of righteousness, the best way to illustrate this is years ago when there would be boys that would stand on the street corners and they would be calling out for newspapers of the news. Today's news! Today's news! They were called heralds because they were announcing the news that was of the day. So this is how Peter describes Noah. So again, I'm bringing it back to what Jesus says, what his return is going to be like. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. So if Noah was known as one who was a herald of righteousness, then guess what is supposed to be happening before Jesus returns? We're supposed to be what? Heralds of righteousness. That we should be the ones also standing on the corners, standing to our friends, standing to our family as heralds of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That is a direct contrast to the description of the people. They were known as people who were living wickedly. A herald of righteousness is one not just simply changing moral behavior, but to call people to the only one who can make them righteous, and that is Christ alone. So heralds of righteousness is to call out to the one who can redeem them. So understand that these descriptions of what Jesus is saying is going to take place. There's going to be messengers of hope. Now, will there be people who recluse themselves and try to hide? Certainly they will. Let that not be said of us. Maybe said of us that we're going to stand on the street corners. You know what that may mean, though, and we'll get to this particular point. At some point, that may mean it may cost you your life to be a herald of righteousness. We will unpack those things, especially when we get to some of the details in regards to what's going to take place towards the end. But what else will it be like? There's three descriptions so far. So people are going to be living normally, going through their routines. Even us, those who are, even if you're a herald of righteousness, you're still going to be doing your normal things. But a part of the illustration that is being said here, there are people who are just so caught up in their normality that they're just clueless to whatever things are going on. Two, there's rampant wickedness. Three, there's going to be heralds of righteousness, people, meaning that the gospel is going to continue to go forth all the way to the very end until Jesus comes back. Now, that may look very differently than right now. It may not be in a church building. It may be the fact that you're just scattered seeds across your particular geographical region, but you're still proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four. Another description that Jesus is saying, as it is in the day of Noah, means that there's going to be a time when it's too late to respond. Jesus says, as it is in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Where do we get this? Turn now back to Genesis 7. I want you to see what the Bible says regarding Noah. Does anybody know how long Noah preached? 100 years. Took about 100 years to build the ark. So if he's a herald of righteousness, so he's building the ark. And that would have been something like this. Hey, God said he's going to bring a flood. And he's going to wipe out all the wickedness. And the people said, whatever. He's never done that before. So guess what Noah does? He's a herald of righteousness, which means he continues to hold it out even when people reject the message. Hey, there's going to be a flood. Oh, I see you got your boat, you got your timbers, but it ain't done yet. Now, that's not in the scripture. I'm just simply giving you possibilities. But he's calling out for repentance to say, look, God is giving a way for you to be saved when he comes. And so there's this 100 years of this time for him to proclaim this. And then the time actually comes. I can only imagine what would it have been like. You know, the Bible tells us that Noah didn't go out and get the animals. The Bible actually says that he brings the animals into the ark. Now, can you imagine with me? A lot of people are doubting the rain and the flood and this whole message that he's talking about. But can you imagine with me if they begin to see these animals like beginning just to pass by them? Hey, why are there two of that? Why is there seven pairs of that? Why is it? What in the world is going on? You would think that even in that, some people would become what? Aware. But the Bible says they were unaware. And so this element that we're saying is in all these elements that are getting to seemingly to be more specific and becoming more real to the reality of the message that he was proclaiming, you would think that they would begin to have some awareness to them. Now, I'm paralleling that to today, that as we look at the scriptures to see what the Bible says is going to be coming and we herald those things, we would hope that people would become more aware. But I'm just preparing you that there's going to be people who will still be zoned out. Because even as more things become more evident, our job is simply to keep holding it out. And pray that God will open up their eyes, that they would be able to believe and come. But what does the scripture say happened when Noah got into the ark? Chapter 7, we're going to read verse 16 through 21. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, Genesis 7:16. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And notice, who shuts the door? And the Lord shut him in. Who shut the door? Who shut the door? The Lord. I thought someone said Noah. I'm like, no. That would mean that Noah is the one ending the time, but the Lord is the one who shuts the door. Meaning, at this particular point, the opportunity is what? It's over. Now, at this point, hypothetically, the Bible says that the rains come and then the water gushes out of the land as well. Now, technically, someone has an opportunity to swim maybe to a tall tree, right? Maybe even go hiking to a high mountain, right? Maybe there's a chance that they could jump in the boat, but does that happen? No, because their opportunity has been for 100 years to be able to hear the message. The Lord shuts it up. He shuts the door. Look at verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increasingly great on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heavens were covered. Does anybody know the tallest mountain? Mount Everest, 29,032 feet. So can you imagine if someone's trying to scale that mountain as the waters are rising and say, maybe they said, hey, I'm on top of Mount Everest, I'm safe. According to that scripture, guess what's covered? Everything is covered from the highest peak. So the efforts of someone to even try to get there is in vain. The point that I'm making to you is Jesus says, as it is in the days of Noah, I want all of you to have your eyes and your spiritual alertness awake right now. If you think in the moment, in the last moment when Christ comes, you can do some kind of effort and some kind of element to convince Christ to receive you, there's going to be a time that it's too late. That when he comes, and that moment of return where he separates the sheep from the goats and those who were his, it will be too late. The door will be shut. So Jesus says, as it is in the days of Noah, it will be in his time. So there will come a time where that door is coming. That time when he comes, it's over. Time to repent, it's done. There's a fifth element that I want you to see, and that is this. Jesus says, as it is in days of Noah, and that is this. There was no known precise time given to Noah when the flood was coming. Correct? All God told him is, I'm going to wipe out the land and there's going to be a judgment, but he did not tell him the time. And Jesus is saying, as it is in the day of Noah, as it will be when he returns, meaning we don't know the exact time. All we know is he's coming. And we need to be prepared and that we need to be ready. We don't know the precise time, but we can look at the scriptures and we can truly be diligent to be able to study and find out the different things that we know. There's certain things that's going to take place. I'll give you one example that we're going to really unpack later on. We know, according to the scriptures that Jesus talks about, there's going to be a figurehead that's going to be what's called the Antichrist, who's going to set himself up in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. All religions have to bow down to him. That's going to happen before he returns. So there are certain things the Bible talks about that's going to transpire. But may I just try to encourage you, don't say, well, I'm on cruise control, it's okay, I'll wait till that time comes. That's a dangerous, reckless mentality because you don't know if you'll be alive even at that point. We're all going to meet our Maker. Every one of us at some point are going to close our eyes in this life and we'll wake up in eternity. But what we're talking about is in the element that if we are alive and Jesus comes back, these are the things that's going to be very clear. So Jesus now, back to Matthew 24, turn there back with me. We see clearly these five different elements that are as in the days of Noah. People were living normally. There was rampant wickedness. Noah preached righteousness. There's going to be a time when it's going to be too late. And we know that the precise time is not known. So Jesus now gives us two examples, actually in Matthew 24, of people who were living normal lives with a lack of readiness for his return and his judgment. Now, most of us, when we think about the return of Jesus, we think of as believers in regards to being rescued and saved from this perilous life that we live in. But I want you to also understand that his return is also doubly connected with the judgment that he's going to bring on lost people as well. Now, again, we will talk about the different ways that people see this, but there is a clear element that at his return, there's going to be judgment that's going to be done on the unbelievers. So I want you to see in this moment of Matthew chapter 24, we're going to look now at verse 40 and 41. Jesus gives us two illustrations, two scenarios of what it's going to be like when he comes. Now, he's talked about in verses 36 through 39, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And I want to go back to verse 39 as we read verses 40 and 41, because you need to see the connections with this verse 39 and the flood and verse 40 and 41. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So who swept away? All the people who've not listened to the message. Does everybody agree? So everybody who's left there, everybody who has not been saved in the boat are swept away. Now, verse 40. So then, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Now, you look at that passage of Scripture and you say, well, we're not in the field, we're not in the mill. Jesus, what he did is he took the story of Noah and he brought it into their time frame, where there were people who were in the field and there were people who were at the mill who were working together. The mill that he's using and talking about, it took two particular women who have to work together, one pulling one particular element, the other pulling the other to make the mill working. Two men who's working together in the field, Jesus is bringing it to their time to make the illustration. We can bring it up to our time and make it to our particular illustration so that we would understand what it's be like. It would be like this. Two men go to the office. One is taken. One is left. Two people drive a bus. One is taken. One is left. Two kids go to school. One's taken. One is left. Two kids go to the ball field. One is taken. One is left. People go to church. Some are taken. Some are left. That's bringing it to reality in our day. Do you see the connections? So what does it mean then? If Jesus is saying that when he comes, there's going to be some taken and some left. Now, I want you to understand there are different passages that talk about what Jesus is going to do for the believers and then what Jesus is going to do for the unbelievers. And this one seems to be emphasizing the element of the people who are just unprepared. Remember what Jesus said in the days of Noah? They're going to be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. What are these people doing? Going to work. Doing normal things. And it's going to be like that, he says, that some's going to be taken, some's going to be left. Now, I know that some of you probably have read this passage of Scripture and heard that this passage of Scripture means that those who are taken are the elements of the believers that Jesus is rescuing them, and those who are left are going to be actually receiving judgment. That's not what this passage is teaching. Now, I'm going to teach you what I understand this passage to be able to say. Now, this is not contrary to what the Bible talks about when Jesus is going to be coming, is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to rescue believers as well. Because if you were to go back to the same chapter, just look at verse 31 of Matthew 24. When Jesus talks about when he's coming on the Son of Man, notice what he does say in verse 31. He'll send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. I mean, the elect, those are who are his believers. Gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. So who are the angels gathering there? Believers. Okay, so what we see now, though, is that we see these two taken, two left. So what's going to be happening here almost simultaneously is God's going to be taking some of his believers and he's going to be bringing judgment on the unbelievers. Now, how do we know that this is exactly what this passage is taken or what this passage is meaning? Make the connection in verse 39. Those who were here that didn't go into the ark were swept away. And now Jesus is saying that there's going to be one taken, one left. One at the mill, one in the field. How do we know that's exactly what Jesus is referring to? Well, I want you to turn with me to the parallel teaching of this same message that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 17. Because Luke, the gospel writer, gives us a little more detail in regards to what happens in this particular message that Jesus gave. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. It's the exact same teaching where Jesus is talking about that his coming is going to be like the days of Noah. So Luke 17, verses 26 to 27. But there is something further that the disciples asked that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke than what we have in Matthew's Gospel. Luke 17, verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now skip down to verses 34. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Notice the question the disciples ask. And they said to him, where, Lord? Do you hear what they're asking? Two are taken. What do they ask? Where? Taken where? Do you see the connection? So they're asking, where are they taken? They don't say, where are they left? The where is implying to their Jesus' statement, it's two are taken. So they're like, well, where are they taken? Notice what Jesus says in verse 37. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vulture will gather. It doesn't sound like the taken is something good. The taken is that when Jesus is coming, he's referring to the judgment. Now understand that Jesus is not laying out a systematic, chronological element of all the events that are taking place. You have to synthesize all the scriptures to be able to put together some chronology of everything that's going to be happening. But what Jesus is saying is when he comes and he's taking some away. Now the ones who are left are going to be those who are his righteous ones that are going to be taking with him as well. But this element, he's taking those who don't know him. He's taking them to judgment. Do you know what this phrase alludes to? When Jesus says that they're taking to where the corpse is and where the vulture is, Jesus is referring to something that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 19. There are two suppers that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, where believers are going to be able to share a meal with our Lord, as he talked about, even when we take the Lord's Supper, that he said, I will not eat of this again with you until you are in my kingdom. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. But in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes back and it talks about he's coming on his white horse and he's coming with his army, he refers to another supper where the birds will gather and eat the corpse of those who have been judged. Turn with me, Revelation 19, so you can see this. Now, some of you I know are thinking, I thought this was supposed to be filled with hope. Well, the hope is, if you are in Christ, then you have nothing to fear. Correct? If you're in Christ, then you know you're ready. And so what this though should prepare you for, again, is not just simply to be thinking of ourselves, oh good, I'm safe. It's to help you to be aware of those who don't know him, who are not ready for what is coming. So my point I'm trying to make to you is this, that when Jesus comes back, it's not just those who are here that aren't his believers that are just going to be ho-hum. There's an element that he's coming with judgment. He's coming to save his own, but he's coming with judgment. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 18. I want you to see this, and we'll actually come back to this, and I'll teach on this at further extensiveness, but I want you to see what I'm referring to. Let's make the connections. In Luke 17, Jesus is answering the disciples' question when they're saying, where are the ones who were taken? And Jesus says, where the corpse are gathered, there will the vulture be. Notice what Jesus says. The specific element that we're going to be looking at is going to be verses 17 and 18, but I want you to see it in its fuller context in verses 11 and following. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and all the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. I remind you the question that the disciples ask in Luke 17 when Jesus says, some are taken, some are left, and the disciples say, where are they taken? I'm implying the word taken there because it's implied where. And Jesus said, to where the corpses are, there will the vulture be. What does Revelation 19 say? That when Jesus comes back, he's going to speak the word, and those who are opposed to him will be destroyed. Their bodies will be there, the birds will come, and their souls will then be separated for all eternity. Do you hear now the emphasis of what Jesus is saying that makes a connection? As it is in the days of Noah, the people who were outside the ark were swept away. They were judged. Jesus is saying, when I come, the one's going to be taken, one's left. The taken that he's referring to is the judgment that's parallel to even the judgment that came at the ark. And those who are left are those who are his. And that, as we saw even in Matthew 24, verse 31, that those are going to be gathered to the king as well. And that's going to be, we're going to connect all that later to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that talks about when Jesus comes. This is what Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we're here, he comes, we're going to be radically changed and transformed to receive a glorified body. So there's your hope. I want you to understand that when he comes, he's not just going to deal with you later and say, I'll get back to you. He's going to glorify us. We're going to be with him, but I want you to have the urgency that when Jesus comes, it's not going to be, hang on just a minute, I heard the message a long time ago, but I think I'm changing my mind. When Jesus comes, it says he's coming with a swift sword. And I want you just to understand this. That final battle is not going to be some drawn out thing. It says he comes, and with the word of his mouth, it's done. We have a king who is gracious and patient for people revolting and rebelling against the holy God. But one day, the gracious, patient king is coming to judge those who've not yet yielded to him as king. So it begs the question. If you're in those two groups, which one are you? The one that's going to be taken to judgment, or the one that's left that's going to be caught up together with him in the air, that's going to be transformed, and that we forever will be with the Lord, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you can't settle that question, you need to settle it today. Like, I don't put my head on my pillow at night worried about where I'm going for all eternity, not based upon what Byron has done, but I'm resting in the righteousness and the salvation that's secure in Jesus Christ, that I know that when he comes, I'm going with him. So my readiness is not based upon my work ethic. My readiness is based upon Christ and the righteousness that covers me, so that when he comes, he's not going to say, I wonder if Byron's one of mine. He knows. He knows his. And so the question is, are you ready for that? So what does Jesus say in response to that? Now, there's another passage of scripture that I want you to see parallel to this, just to give you the same kind of element. So you say, well, that was just one passage, I'm not really sure. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see another teaching that Jesus gives in regards to this particular way in his coming, order of what he's going to do, coming to take people away that are not in Christ. Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the weeds. Again, Jesus is saying, as it was in the days of Noah. We see another example that he talks about this in Matthew 13. We'll just read it. I'll make a few comments to this. And you'll see, even in this passage of Scripture, as Jesus talks about in this passage of Scripture, who he's gathering first. This is the connection I want you to see. In Luke 17, we see that those who are taken, those who he's gathering, are those who need to be judged. And we see similarly here in Matthew 13, verses 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' He said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds when? First, and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So there's going to be a gathering of both. Does everybody see that? They're going to be gathered. There's going to be separated when he returns. So I don't want you to get so out of whack when we're looking at Matthew 24 and Luke 17, thinking, well, he's gathering them to judgment. What about us? No, he's gathering you as well. But I want you to understand what Jesus' point is. People need to be aware that when he comes, the judgment takes place. He's coming to gather them. Now, skip down to verse 36. Jesus is going to explain the parable. "Then he left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciple came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age.'" Remember what I said at the beginning? The question they asked, when is going to be the sign of your coming and the close of your age? Now you see the connection. The close of the age is connected with the harvest, the return of Christ. So read it again. Verse 39. "The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Do the righteous get forgotten? No. The point that I want you to see is that Jesus is saying, look, the angels are going to come. They're going to be that reaping. When he sends out that word, he's going to gather them. So Jesus is saying in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so is going to be the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to come a time when judgment is going to come, and those who belong to him will be saved, just like Noah was in the ark. That's his comparison in what he's saying to us. Now, what is Jesus' charge to you? What was his charge to the disciples? Go back to Matthew 24. After Jesus laid out that teaching in regard to what's going to happen, two's going to be in the field, two at the meal, one taken, one left. So what does Jesus say to them? What does he say to us? Verse 42. "Therefore," say these two words with me, "stay awake." Let me just pause there. Remember what we said about Noah's day? It said in verse 39, they were unaware. Put it another word. They were not awake. They were asleep, unaware of all that's going on. So Jesus says, "Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. And he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, let's understand the parable that Jesus is giving here. Understand, parables are for giving us a primary teaching point and not to be a direct correlation of every particular thing. A thief is not someone that's normally good, right? Someone's not breaking as the thief to say, "Hey, I just came in to clean your house for you at 1 o'clock in the morning." That's not what a thief is. That's just weird. A thief is someone who's coming in to be able to do harm, to take something from you that's unprepared. So Jesus is not something that's coming in harm. Jesus is making an illustration here that as a thief comes, the thief is not going to come knock on your door and say, "Hey, tomorrow morning about 2 a.m. when you're snoozing hard in your deep REM because I've looked at your sleep watch and I know when you're sleeping really, really good. And someone's going to come when you can't hear me because you have a fan buzzing in your room and I know you can't hear me when I crack your door open and I break the lock. I'm just going to come in there and I'm just going to get everything. And then I'm just going to be gone. You're going to wake up and it's all going to be gone. Does that sound good to you? Okay, great. I'll see you at 2 in the morning." That's stupid. And a thief doesn't do that. A thief is planning his time to know at the right time to come. Jesus is saying, like a thief comes at the most time when you're not expecting it to happen, he's going to show up. So Jesus is saying, what do we need to do in light of that? Jesus is not going to tell us the hour or the day, but he's going to tell us the signs of the time to always be ready. Does this mean that we can't sleep? No. Jesus is not telling us to go on endless sleepness, but spiritually staying awake and being alert for what's going to be coming in the future. This is what Jesus is saying. So stay awake and be ready. So what does that mean for you practically, you and me? Spiritually staying awake for us as believers. He's referring to believers here. He's talking to the disciples. You need to stay awake. The believers, hear this. We need to stay awake. Because if we're staying awake, the purpose is to realize that the King is going to come, and our awakeness, our alertness, our readiness causes us to live with greater purpose and intentionality. To realize that the King is going to come. So if I'm awake and I'm alert, then I filter everything that I see happening in our world to realize the King is going to come. So I need to be prepared for this. We can get, listen to this analogy. You and I can be rocked to sleep spiritually with the cares of our world and not be in tune with all that's really happening with God. This is why Jesus says, stay awake. Well, how do you stay awake? You got to make certain that you're making time to be in the Word. You got to make certain that you're listening to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Hence the series that's coming next in regards to the Holy Spirit. We need to also be able to not just get so busy in our lives, in our world, that we're allowing those things to be premier, that becomes our world. No, we're going to be busy people. We have things in our life. But Jesus is saying, hey, these people are going to work. They're going to the mill. They're going to the field. But you still can go to the field and you still can go to work and still be awake. Because if you're awake, then that means that when you're talking to the person who is at work or talking to the person who is in the field, you're not just going to work. You're going to work for the King. So you're awake and you're alert. So Jesus says we need to be awake, and he says we must be ready. He's coming in an hour when we don't know. Now, growing up, I listened to fearmonger preachers a lot. And every war that would break out, it was always the end. Anybody remember those guys? I mean, Desert Storm, Desert Shield, Iraqi Free, all of those different ones you listed. I would hear a preacher come on and say, this is it. He's coming next week. I'm like, you know, man, you said that last time. So here's the thing is that the Bible is going to tell us, and we're going to look at it. Jesus says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. So the things that we're seeing around us is nothing new. There's always been wars in our world. So the point, though, Jesus is saying we need to be awake and alert and be ready because we don't know the hour. So the question is, how do we balance the Scripture? We'll get to the following verses next week. But how do we balance the Scriptures when we see that Jesus is talking about coming at some point in the future that we don't know? Can we all agree that we don't know? But can we agree that we know he's coming? So how do we balance the Scriptures like this one, though, to contrast the other Scriptures that even in Jesus' first day and in the first century, the believers were thinking it's imminent? Let me give you a passage of Scripture. So we'll skip forward to this passage we'll put on the screen for you. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." That's written sometime between 40 and 50 A.D. James believed the coming of the Lord was at hand. Did he come? That's an easy answer. Has it come yet? Okay. If he has, we're in trouble. Okay, so where's the balance then? This is what I want you to. James was living with readiness. He was living with being awake. He was living with alertness. Living as though, he's saying, look, the timing of the Lord is at hand. Is the timing of the Lord at hand? Yes. Otherwise, you would have to rip that verse out of Scripture. But Jesus, the parallel is, we don't know the hour. So what that means is, this protects us from people who are always trying to predict different returns of the Lord. And the Bible tells us no one knows the hour or the day. And there's different groups and denominations who have built their whole theology of predicting certain specific times. JWs have predicted the return of Jesus several times and it hasn't come to pass yet. And they'll have to say, well, we didn't have enough light at that particular moment. No, the Bible calls you a false prophet when you predict something like that. No one knows the hour or the day. So what do you do? How do you live? I want to give you these final challenges just to wrap up our time this morning. There's so much in this series that I'm wanting for you to get to understand. But my heart in this is that you as a believer are awake. You are alive and ready to understand all that is happening around you. That we're not just saying, well, I got my ticket punched to heaven, I'm good. No, no. That doesn't fit the description of the way Jesus said as it was in the days of Noah. Listen to me. In the days of Noah, there were people who were doing normal things. They were not awake. They were not alert. There was rampant wickedness. But Noah was a herald of righteousness. You in our society as believers, we can complain all we want to about the way society is. Now, certainly there's a reason for us to vote and to speak to senators and representatives. But listen to me, cursing the darkness doesn't do any good. Speaking light and truth does. So we need to be herald of righteousness. So believer, I'm giving you this first charge. The question is, if you are ready, then the question then is, are we being like Noah was in the days of Noah? Are we living with that kind of zeal and passion? Are we heralds of righteousness, or are we just on cruise control? We could have, if we just take off the second part of Noah's story and say, hey, God told me to build a boat, I'm going to be saved, but I'm not worried about anybody else. That's not the way Noah was. Noah was a herald of righteousness, and that's what you and I are called to be. In our particular businesses, communities, workplaces, this is what he's called us to be. So here's my question. Are you ready? Not just ready mentally, but I'm asking you, are you spiritually ready for the return of Christ? Have you, at some point in your life, or a period of time in your life that you can pinpoint to you to say, I know that I have surrendered my life to Christ, and so I know that when He comes, I'm not going to be in that group that's taken to judgment. I know with certainty I'm going to be a part of the righteous group that He is going to bring into His kingdom to receive the blessings of the kingdom. If you can answer that with certainty, nail it down today. Repent of your sin. Believe in Christ as the righteous one and follow the King of Kings so that when He comes, you are living with readiness. So you don't have to put your head on your pillow anymore thinking that you've done enough good deeds or not. Man, rest in the greatness of Christ. Some of you in this room are living with readiness. And you are living with zeal and awakeness and alertness, and you're being heralds of righteousness. And so for you, I want to, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching online, I want to fan the flame for you and just champion for you to continue to live with this kind of readiness. Live with zeal and passion and continue to press into Christ so that He may fan the flame that's in you, the Holy Spirit that's in you, so that you can live with this kind of readiness. But some of us in this room are saved, but you've been rocked to sleep. You've been rocked to sleep with busyness. You've been rocked to sleep with cares of this world. You've been rocked to sleep with whatever it is. And you need to be awakened and get your head out of the sand to the reality of what's happening in the world. Not that you can be stricken with fear, but that you can be stricken with hope. And to be able to be one of those heralds of righteousness, the people that surround you. Listen, if you think that this world's just on cruise control and it's going to keep on rolling indefinitely, there's a rude awakening coming one day when Christ breaks the eastern sky. He's coming. And some of you, though, in this room, you are not ready. You're sitting in this room or you're listening online And you know in your spirit right now that you are not ready when Christ comes. You know that based upon what you know about the Word of God, that you've lived sinfully, you've lived unrighteously, and you know that maybe you've just been, even if you were in that illustration, some people come to church, some's going to be taken, some's left. And so my passion for you is that you would not just be in that group of just cruising through life, but you would have the reality is you need Jesus as your King so that when He comes, you are ready. And if you are in that group, you would say today, I don't know if I'm ready. Then today, not tomorrow, not Tuesday, not Wednesday, but today. Today, if God's speaking to your heart, that you would say, I want to be ready. I'm going to put my head on my pillow knowing that Christ has saved my soul, that I'm getting in the boat with Jesus like Noah got in the ark, that I know that when He comes, I'm setting sail and I'm free from the judgment to come. And today, if that's you, children, I'm talking to you. Teenagers, I'm talking to you because many of you think you've got all the time in the world. My best friend was buried at 13. So I'm telling you, you don't have all the time in the world. Young adults, college in your life, focus on a career, you don't have all the time either. Focus on your career. Be diligent, but do it with alertness and awakeness. But if you're thinking you have all the time in the world, you've not yet repented. Today's the day of salvation. Adults, talking to you now. Many of you may have great biblical knowledge, but some of you don't have saving faith. You've not repented and believed. Today is your day of salvation. Some of you seniors know a lot. God is no respecter of person or age when He comes. The only thing that's going to set us apart for when He comes to be a part of His righteous group are those who have truly repented and believed. So I'm asking you today in this room and online, if you're not ready, get ready today. Repent, believe, and follow Jesus. And in a moment, we're going to have a time of response. This time of response is not just for those who need Jesus. But if you need Him, come. But there's nothing sacred about this particular spot in order for you to repent and believe. You can do that right now while I'm preaching. You can call out to Jesus to save you. But the Bible tells us, and you've heard me say it before, following Jesus is personal, but it's never private. He calls us to follow Him before the world. So if you're choosing Christ today, then I challenge you to let us know that today. But some of you in this room may be willing to say, look, I've been saved, but I am asleep. Spiritually, I need to be awakened up. I need to be focused again. I need the Holy Spirit to stir me up again. If that's you, you want us to pray for you, we will do so. And some of you in this room know of others that aren't ready if Christ comes. And maybe it is that you want us to pray with you for them. Or maybe you just want to come and make an altar out of this stage. You want to kneel down and pray for them. I want you to ask this question that's on the screen. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for this new series that You have led us to walk through. You tell us that Your coming is going to be like it was in the days of Noah. But Lord, I'm thankful that those who do know You, that we stand ready because of Your Son, Jesus. But Lord, I know that according to Your word, that when judgment came for Noah, there were many, many who were not ready. Wickedness was rampant. Noah had been a faithful herald of the gospel. And many rejected. So Lord, You're telling us to be like Noah. Help us to be heralds of righteousness. And there are some in this room who are. There are some in this room who've just been caring about themselves and not really being alert and awake to what You've called us to be and do. So God, I pray for those who are living with urgency, diligency, intentionality, that You would protect that and that they would stay focused and You would just fan that flame of readiness. But God, there are those who need to be awakened and believers who are sleepy, who've gotten distracted and rocked to sleep with the cares of this world rather than having a burning zeal and passion that only comes from You. Wake us up, Lord. Shake us. Do what we need. Do what you need to do to help us to see the signs of the times that are around us, and that we may live with urgency. Father, there are those in this room who are not ready at all, and those who are listening online. And I know the tactics of the enemy in this very moment is going to try to convince people they've got all the time in the world. And that's exactly what the people thought in Noah's day. So, Lord, I pray that today that there would be those in this room and those who are watching online who would bow their knee to you as King Jesus. They repent of their sin and place faith in you so they will be ready for your coming. Lord, no matter what the future holds, thank you that you are the King of the future. And it's all in your hands. So, Lord, as we respond and as we sing to you, our hearts are filled not with fear, but filled with certainty, knowing that you're going to come. And no matter what happens between now and then, you've called us to be ready to be heralds of righteousness, and you are in control of all. So now, Lord, I pray that you fill believers with peace and work in the hearts of those, Lord, who need you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there will be people here to receive you if you need prayer. If it's for salvation, come. If it's to pray with you for something else, come. Let's respond to what Christ has called us to do today.